Greetings from the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, August 19, 2012, and you're listening to our morning worship on day one of our 2012 Missions Conference. Today's sermon is brought by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and is entitled, Little Contributions Yield Great Results. Thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed.
Many times in my childhood, when we traveled so far by nightfall, how weary I'd grow. My father's arms would slip around me, so gently he'd say, my child, we are going home.
G, appreciate that. And we'll be in Matthew 13 this morning. Good to see everybody out for our missions conference.
Make sure I have this on and going. Are we good? Testing 1, 2, 3. Yep. Okay, good. Well, appreciate your prayers. As you probably recognize, if you're here last week, I wasn't. I decided to take it. Nothing else going on, but do appreciate your prayers. My condition is not as serious as most, so it's just an irritation, probably the biggest. But I know a lot of people have asked. I will see a specialist hopefully in a week and a half. And usually I have this episode 2-3 times a year, so I think I'm safe till December is what my goal is. And so I'm hoping they'll figure things out as soon as possible. But I did develop about 102 temperature on Saturday night. So I called Brother Lynn and said, don't think I'm making it tomorrow. And but once I get on antibiotic, I do really good. So I praise the Lord for that. But if you'll just be in prayer, they'll figure it out. That'd be wonderful. If not, that God will just give me grace to put up with it for the rest of my life. And but like I said, it's just more of an irritation, comes periodically. But I know a lot of people have asked. And so hopefully you'll just keep that in prayer. Well, this is our missions time. That's the main emphasis. I hope you'll be a part of that. As you've seen through video, through testimony, missions is the biggest thing we do. It is true. Here in America, probably also in the Philippines, there are several nations that are exploding. In other words, have more churches, more Christians than other nations. In history past, that means the laborers and the finances come from those groups. That just makes sense. So where God is moving and blessing, that's how he works. It used to be in Europe. Europe abandoned that responsibility, as you know, and now churches are closing. They're not sending missionaries. The gospel is dead there. We don't want that to happen here in America. Definitely not. One of the ways you keep that going, honestly, is that churches remember their purpose. And we talk about it a lot here at Central Baptist Church. We're not a social club. We don't care how much you make. We don't care how popular you are in society. We don't even know, to tell you the truth. It's just not a concern of ours. Everyone's equal when they walk through those doors. We're here to serve Jesus Christ and do what he's told us to do. And so in that, it's not a club. It's not an organization. It's about us propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, helping people get saved here, discipling them, training them, and sending people around the world. That is what we're about. That's why you come, to learn the word of God, to grow, and then also to pray and to give. So we're not bashful about it. We're not shy. We support about 120 missionaries every month, and that's through your financial giving. Every year, we take about a week. We pass out missions cards. We'll do next week. We have people write down what they think they're able to give or continue to give so we can set up a budget, and we do that every year. But I challenge you, do something. Honestly, there are a lot of good things out there. No, really. I get accosted constantly, like you do, people knocking on doors, buy this, donate to this, good things. And sometimes I do. But honestly, the majority of everything I do, I give through the local church. I'll just be honest. And I tell people that. I said, we're already giving highly in other areas. Bottom line, there's priorities. You say, why do you give, especially to missions? Of course, we got our building fund, missions, things like that. Well, because those things are producing souls. Those things are producing souls. And I'm like, if I'm going to be giving my money and investing heavily in those areas, I want them in an eternal reward. And just to let you know. So it's your call, but I will tell you, again, the example is Europe, who quit giving, quit going. And if you ever go over there, oh, you'll see churches, but they're museums. They're closed down. You know, it's just something people look at. And God removed his power. He removed his source from there. And we did benefit from that, in case you're wondering. We were blessed in a great way. And we want that to continue. So I hope you'll get involved and realize what our responsibility is, besides going, is to get involved in the giving. We're in Matthew 13. We're going through the kingdom of the parables. And last week I had a couple different messages. We'll probably bring in a couple weeks. I think this one will probably fit better for our missions conference. But as we go through the kingdom parables, we want to look at these things. So why don't we stand as we give honor to God's word? We're going to look at two parables together here in Matthew chapter 13. Head down to verse 31, if you would. And we'll come back to the other ones here another week or so after our missions conference and continue our study in the kingdom parables. May I remind you, Jesus is just now introducing the mystery of the kingdom. It's very well known to us today. We don't see it as a mystery. But to them, you have to be in their shoes, in the congregation, the disciples listening, and this is new. What is this? And he decides to explain it to them through a series of parables. And a parable, as you know, is an earthly story, true story, something that's a truth taking place, but it has a heavenly meaning. So Jesus attached something earthly that you could look at, see, touch. And he said, now, if you can get that and you understand how that works, here's the spiritual truth. Oh, what great teaching. So we have here those stories that he's giving so that our mind's eyes can see something spiritual. So look at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Lord, we come to you now. Illuminate our minds, enlighten us to your truth. We've heard great things from our missionaries and the testimony, the video, the thoughts this morning, Sunday school as well, Lord, to already challenge us. So, Lord, as we spend some time in your word with these parables, Lord, may we also be challenged in this area of missions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Interesting. The parable here is of the mustard seed, and you're familiar with that. Probably the most primary way we hear of the mustard seed is if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be removed. It's probably more popular to you and I, and it is true. In other words, the mustard seed was a very small seed. It was very insignificant, yet it could produce great things. Several sources on this. Dr. Thompson's is believed probably to be the most regarded in this area. Thanks, the cardel was very rare in Palestine, and our Lord referred to the common wild mustard, Cinnaprus nigra, which grows to considerable height, as tall as a horse and its rider. And the Bible, and according to his study, to call the mustard seed the least of seeds was a proverbial expression of the time. It was the least that the husbandman would sow. In other words, not only small, but it was the least it would sow. It would grow up, the birds would nest in it, they would rest in the evening in it. That was the mustard seed. In their time, they'd be very familiar with it. It would be a common bush or tree that was in the area. They would recognize and recognize the significance of it. And what it provided for the birds and the people in the area, even though it was so small, grew to something great. I began thinking about that and realized the significance of this passage becomes pretty clear. Jesus, as he begins speaking here, is basically saying this. In our illustration, he says, listen, something small will begin and will turn into something great. What is it? Well, we're talking about the kingdom. We know the kingdom of God will one day rule the earth. There's no debate about that. But what is he talking here? He's talking in that interlude. He's talking about a time where something will start out small and grow to great. And because we have 2,000 years of history, we can tell what it is. You say, what is it? It's called the church. That's what it is. The mystery of the kingdom is the church now coming in and beginning to take over the work the Jews were supposed to do. To illustrate this, I was trying to think, and many things came to my mind. But it's been, years ago. I'm probably talking about 5, 6, 7 years ago. I got an illustration over the internet that I saw. And there was a guy, in fact, I wrote down his name, Kyle McDonald. And you'll know the story as soon as you hear it. But he had a dead-end job, decided he wanted to make some money, and he came up with this concept. He was going to take a red paperclip, and he was going to trade until he got a house. You remember that? You might, because there's a book on it and a movie. Okay? And this guy, Kyle, sat down, and he came up with a red paperclip. He put it on the internet and said, I will trade you for something. I got curious. So I wrote down some. You see, he traded, first of all, for a fish-shaped pin. So he traded this for a pin, okay? Then from the pin, he went to a doorknob. From the doorknob, he went to a Coleman stove. I don't know if any of these worked. From the Coleman stove, he went to an electric generator. From the generator, I don't promote this, but he did trade for it, a Budweiser sign and keg of beer, which he then traded for a snowmobile. Now that I do promote. Okay? He made 14 other trades that could go on. At the end of 1 year, he got a house in Canada. He had a part somehow in a movie in Hollywood as a stand-in. He traded that for a house that needed repairs, of course, but he got his house in Canada. Can I say he actually got more than that? How do you know? He got fame, a book deal, and a movie deal. Can I say he got a good house? I'm sure he took the money, got himself a good house. It's been about 5 years now since the last part I read about that story. He started with this, a red paperclip. Now, I don't know if that amazes you, but right now I'm already thinking, when I started preparing this, I was thinking, what do I have in my house I could trade? I mean, the paperclips are done, so I can't do that. But I'm thinking of something, man. I'll find something. It's amazing when these things get started how something so small can then turn into something so great and so big. I was doing some research on this and going through products and people that, you know, remember the Slinky? Yeah, they're a millionaire. And the thing goes, whoop, 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 whoop. boop, boop. I mean, it amazes me, these little toys, these little gimmicks that come up and people go buying them. Well, think about it. If a million people buy them, you're a millionaire, depending on what it costs. And you put all this together and they came up with some small ideal. They began to promote it. They pushed it. And whatever their goal was, which most people is to get rich, they achieved it, but it started very small, insignificant, didn't matter, but it grew. And so Jesus uses that illustration. He goes back to our passage, verse 31, he says, a parable he put forth unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's a simile, to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is sown, it is the greatest among the herbs. I look at that and go, wow. Jesus was trying to tell him something. Listen, Christianity will begin small, but do not be deceived. It will grow. He's talking about the visible growth of the kingdom itself. It appears in a very small beginning. And I thought about that and said, you know, if you really think about how Christianity began, can I remind you how it began? A baby. Yeah, that's really how it began. If we go to the Christmas story, a baby appeared in a manger, came out, Mary traveling, born in a manger. Hey, are you ready? The greatest religion on the face of the earth began there. Began with the baby. From a baby, he grew up. At 30, he called 12 disciples. In 3.5 years, he's martyred, put to death. So they say, of course, we know he laid down his life willingly. He's put to death. Christianity should be dead. At that time, we know 500 witnesses. So you have at least 500 believers of some sort, it seems. But you might remember right before that how many fled and how many left. Even his own disciples abandoned him. Christianity is done, over. And then there's the rest of the story, as we say. It spread like wildfire throughout the world. Europe, Asia, all over. It spread like wildfire. And today, Christianity has influences all over the world. It began 2,000 years ago in something very small, very tiny. You see, it may be small, but even though it started small, it did great things and still is today. It also, I noticed, is contained in a seed. And you thought about a seed as the illustration. And when you take a parable, the parable is specific. In other words, this parable has meaning in multiple areas. It has life in multiple areas. He didn't say a stone. He didn't say a pebble. He said he took a seed. The nice thing about a seed is it contains life. A seed must first die before it grows. He took that seed and he planted it, and it brings up this tree. This little bitty seed brings up a tree where the birds and people gain sustenance from. And he's using the parallel. He said, listen, Christianity will be that way. It will start small, but it will grow to be a visible major thing. And it will bring life. It will bring life to people. The second verse 32 said that the birds of the air sit there and they benefit from it. Turn with me to John 10:10. Keep your finger there. I always like John 10:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It has a lot of implications for us. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know what I love about Christianity? Folks, it's life. Do you know why we promote Christianity? Now listen, I'm serious. It's life-giving power. There's nothing else that changes the world like Christianity. Are you aware of that? I appreciate the video, and I appreciate the emphasis of the video on Jesus Christ. Why? As you know, we have a manna feeding center. A church sends $800 a month over to Romania to help children eat. But you know what we do with that? The money we send with any manna feeding center has to be connected to a local independent Baptist church. Why? I'm not concerned about feeding their belly. I'm concerned about feeding their soul. Now, it's not that I don't care about their belly, but this I know. If I feed their belly, that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we do it so that they can listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an inward. It's hard to listen when you're starving. We give them something physical, but the real thing we're giving them is life. Life. Just feeding them for years until they're 18 and on their own won't change their life. It just keeps them alive. You want to know what real life is? Jesus Christ. Plus, we see it all the time here. People on drugs, alcohol, abusive situations, and people intersect with Christianity and they repent of their sins, accept Jesus Christ. There's a new life in them. That's why every year I love having new Christians in Central Baptist Church. Every year we should have new Christians, new believers in Central Baptist Church. Why? They're alive. They were dead, the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, but they were quickened through the power of God. That means they were made alive through the power of God, They come excited, and they love the Word of God, and they digest it, and they bring an excitement. Why? They remind us that out there is death, but in here is life. Sometimes I think we get too used to that. You can. You get so used to life, you forget what it's like. We tell you often, that's why we love it summertime when you go on vacation, and you go somewhere that's dead. Because then you come back and go, oh, I love the church. You know, preacher, I was in a dead church, and I love coming back to it. Praise God. Now, folks, we didn't change the week you were gone. It's always been that way. You just finally went, wow, now I see. I got it now. Hey, the world out there, dead. It produces no life. You know what Jesus was saying? Even in a small amount, even in the smallest amount, God produces life, changes people for the good. Here, and as you saw around, I remember one of the testimonies. The young man, I can't remember, it was Filipino or Chinese, said, change my life. Change my life. And that hit me. I'm like, that's exactly right. He said, what is the truth of everyone? You are changing lives by your giving and going. It's a visible thing, folks. We see it here, they see it there, and they see it all around the world. It's a life-giving power. Christianity is not just a religion. It's not something we're just practicing and participating in to have something to do on Sunday. No, it is life. And you come back in to get the word of life every single week to re-energize and strengthen you to go back into a dead, dying world and to influence it with this thing called life. Let me tell you what's going to do it. Are you ready? Jesus is going to do it. I know we keep talking, elections are coming. I'm not excited. No, I'm not. Now, I know some of you are more fanatical than I am, and I get that. But there's nobody out there that I'm going, woohoo, they're going to change the world. In fact, I'm tired of hearing it. I'll just be honest with you. I'm tired of the lies. I'm tired of the junk. You say, why? Oh, I'll do my duty. I'll vote. That's my job. And all that kind of fun stuff. But can I tell you, that's not where life is at. Where's life at? Jesus Christ. You want to change America? Win your neighbors to Jesus Christ. You want to change the world? Win kids to Jesus Christ. You want to change something? I'm serious. You want to interject real life, not the junk of this world. It'll change people. Your Christianity isn't where it's supposed to be. Get back into the word of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You come back to him, start digesting and eating up the things of God. I'll tell you something. You'll get life back. You've been saved for a while, kind of getting mundane. Hey, let's get some life back. Hi, the word of God. And he says, when it touches things, it brings life eternal. Yes, the visible growth of the kingdom was the first thing that he talked about. In there, thought also about the fact that how beneficial it is to the world. We just talked about that, but if you look at go back to Matthew 13, verse 32. It says, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And the inclination there is it will grow, it will become big, and it will protect and help many. And many will benefit from it. The church, it was about a month ago, and I didn't re-pull out the stat. We read it about a month ago. Maybe 2 months ago, you know me, my time is horrible, but we had a sermon that a lost guy, actually, in a community decided to figure out what the impact of a church was. And they did like one church, and that one church impacted the community over $1 million a year. And I remember going, wow. And it's not that they gave, but they started talking about how many marriages it saves, how many people, because they got saved, got off of drugs and saved, you know, insurance, all this kind of stuff, what they did in the community. And I remember a church about our size, maybe a little bit smaller, that they'd surveyed. And here's this lost guy at a university just trying to study religion and came up with a stat. And I thought, man, what a benefit. Do you not understand that when there's a church that's active and alive in a community, what it really does for a community? No, I'm serious. You think, well, we don't have any impact, preacher. Yes, you do. It's more than you ever realize, folks. By you going out there and promoting truth, guess what? Our streets aren't full of evil. Okay? You remove the churches, you remove Christians. Guess what gets serene? Evil. Now, I hope you pray for our police officers. I was talking to TZ right before church, and sometimes we forget. We've got several police officers that are members here. We praise the Lord for them, and I try to remind them they're ministers just like me. Good luck, Matt. That's right. He goes, really? Because I'm not ministering like you. But it isn't. But with their ministry is a little bit different, but the Bible calls them ministers in the book of Romans. Very clear. And they're ministering good and evil. You do bad, you get in trouble. That's their job. Okay? That's what they do. I said the difference. I was talking to TZ, and I said, I feel sorry for you, and I pray for you, because all he sees is bad. If you think about our officers, they're stopping people in trouble. They're not normally seeing a lot of good. Oh, every once in a while, I get that. But the majority of what they see is, I'm arresting this guy, and this guy, and this girl, and this girl, and they broke this law, and broke this law. that's what they see. Could you imagine if there was no churches, no Christians in the area? Could you imagine what their jobs would be like? You got to thank God for the church. He's like, oh, I do. I mean, seriously, you say, why? Because without Christian people out there trying to live right and trying to do good, total anarchy. Are you ever watch the news and see all these shootings and all these bad? You ever wonder, like me, why more of it isn't happening? Yeah, see, I think that way. Yeah. You're warped, I know. No, but really, I'm thinking, really, what stops it? I mean, what was it? My wife and I were talking about a month or two ago. Two thin teenagers in Florida ran into a Walmart. They broke up a party and they got mad, so they went to Walmart to start causing trouble. And the community's like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? And they just did, you know, just a little bit of stuff there. But you can see just kind of the viz right there. At any moment, things could just explode. You ever wonder what stops that? You. Have you read the end of the book about the seven-year tribulation and all that takes place? Do you not get it? It would happen right now if it wasn't for the church. If it wasn't for missionaries around the world preaching the gospel. Do you not understand? The light would go out, Satan would have full reign, and evil would reign in our neighborhoods. And it will continue to get worse and worse, and I get that, and our officers see that all the time. It's not going to get any better. Sorry, guys. Sorry about that TZ. It's going to stay bad. But it won't get better. It will continue to get worse. The Bible says, but guess what? Without the church, it'd be even worse than it is right now. It would be beyond anything that you could control. Why? Because Jesus isn't there. You ever read the stories about inner cities? Police officers don't want to go there. I mean, there's different places they go. We don't even go in. And so there's about five of us. You know, so you get an emergency call down in some street in Chicago. You know, of course, Sam lives there, so we get to hear wonderful stories. Praise God. Actually, I shield them from my wife. It's for her protection. But seriously, you know, you get a phone call, and they're like, we ain't going in there. We don't have no backup. I mean, think about that. An officer won't go into a community, which is him and his partner, because, hey, this thing is gone, man. I mean, whole communities. We got to take like a SWAT team in there just to arrest one person. You see, what's the problem? Can I tell you what the problem is? Jesus isn't in that neighborhood. You see, what's the best thing to do? Are you ready? Plant a church and win people to Jesus Christ. You get them saved. One of the scariest things about our inner cities today, when you talk about missions, we had Brother Rivera going to Boston. You say, why do we need to send someone to Boston? For the illustration I just gave you right there. Because if we're going to abandon our cities and everybody's going to be in the suburb and nobody reaches the cities, then the light goes out there and then guess what? You have anarchy. Because evil reigns. Or are we going to send missionaries around the world to keep them balanced enough that they don't go wacko? You say, what do you mean? China's pretty powerful. I want Christianity in China. As I do, I want Christianity in Russia. I love Christianity in North Korea and Iran. That would be really cool. You say, why? You don't understand, folks. It brings life and light. It changes things. It makes a difference. That is a visible church. I could give you stat after stat. Seriously, stat after stat. Anybody with the internet, it's so easy to find now. You can do any study you want to see the impact of Christianity in the world. It's mind-blowing if you really want to be an honest study of it. Mind-blowing. But then the next illustration was a little bit different. A woman takes some leaven. Now, leaven in the Word of God, if you're a student of the Word of God, this is could be a little tricky. Leaven normally means evil. It means sin. When you go to the Old Testament, every time you see leaven, it's sin. So when I first read this, I was like, okay, the woman takes some sin, places it, and it impacts everyone. I went, so what God's telling us is to sin more. I think you know that's not the interpretation. No, I was at church. Preacher said sin more. Woo-hoo! There's a thing called context, okay? Whenever you're studying allegory and symbolism, things like that, it always has to fit context. In the context here, we're talking about the kingdom of God, its benefit. There's no way the leaven can be evil then. Why? Because God doesn't do evil. He doesn't spread evil. But here's a woman, she takes it, she hides it, the Bible says, in three parts of meal. And before long, are you ready? All those three meals or three barrels of meal, guess what? They all rise, they've all been infected or affected. Does that make sense? Just like leaven, we often talk about it, how evil affects evil. Well, reverse that, folks. There's the visible church, but can I help you? There's also the invisible church. Now, wait a second. Let me explain. I don't believe in an invisible church like you read in books today. We are a visible church. I don't believe in a one-world church. And you don't want to be a part of a one-world church. You say, why? Well, because Satan runs that church, if you read your Bible. So you say, are we a universal church? No, we're local church. Why are you local church? It's what the Bible is. And if you just stop and think about it, folks, again, Satan will take over this non-denominational one world group. You don't want to be a part of that. What are you talking about invisible then? There's part of the church that's invisible. There's a visible part. And you see, we're meeting today. We're out in the community. But there's also an invisible part. What's that? Ah, it's called influence. Influence. In a similar way, we explained it, just as it's visible, you don't understand, but do you know why God called you to Ponca City, Oklahoma? Yeah, trust me, I thought about this one too. I mean, there's churches in Hawaii. Are you aware of that? We got a missionary in Maui. Brent and I went for anniversary. He's old. He's going to have to retire soon. And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, it's pretty there. And those people need Jesus. I tried that with San Diego. He said no to that too. And so God says, I'm going to put you in Ponca City, Oklahoma. My first thought is, I've sinned. I don't know what I did wrong. Well, yes, I do, but I'm not telling you. But anyways, yeah, I've sinned dramatically. And Lord, why can't I go to San Diego or Maui? And those are pretty places. Those are wonderful. And really, I won't sit on the beach too long. Just long enough to study God's word. And God said, actually, I know you. That's not happening. You know, you're going to Ponca City, Oklahoma. Praise God for that. Did you ever wonder why, though? Really, how'd you end up here? Was it an accident? You know, an angel went, boop, sorry. Ooh, that was bad. Hope you do okay for that one for a couple years. No, you're an influencer. What? Oh, no. If you're a Christian, you're a believer. When you leave these doors, I don't think you get it. You have more of an influence all the way throughout through the community than you realize. Where you shop, where you go. There's restaurants, because we've been here 25 years. As I walk in, they're getting my order. I'm serious. They bring my drink. Here you go, Pastor Waterloo. Thank you. People are always looking like, how often do you come here? 25 years. Same waitress. They know what I like. I'm serious. You start walking in. I mean, there's just certain things ready. Sometimes when I walk into Starbucks, they just hand me my drink. They literally know what day I come. They do. Seriously. They know what day I'm coming. And one girl knew what time I was coming. And suddenly, I walk in, I go to pay, she goes, here you go. I went, you're good. I hate it when they change staff members. It drives me crazy. You say influence. I'll see people at the store. They'll go, hi, Pastor Waterloo. Hi. I don't know you. I'm seriously. And that happens to you, too. You may not recognize it. But in other words, people are watching you. They know you're at work. They know you go to Central Baptist Church, by the way. They do. They know where you go to church. They probably know more what's happening in church than some of you know. I mean, they really follow. It's kind of this underground network. What's happening? You say, why? Well, you have an influence, folks. Do you not understand why we preach so much that Christianity is a lifestyle? It is easy to be a Christian inside these doors, but when we say amen and you walk out, that's where the real work begins. And you will go home and to your jobs, and you are you ready? You are the church, Central Baptist Church. You are the light in this community. And God has placed you here, and you're the invisible, if you want to say, part of the church. You're the leaven that he's put in, and in time, your influence will grow, and you will impact people for or the negative of leaven or against the things of God. But you will impact people, and you can't hide it for long. It starts out hidden, but it always becomes revealed. Just like you put a little bit of yeast in, what happens? It grows. So you put it in, come back, that bread's now, pop. How did that happen? Wasn't that where we left? That's the leaven. Now listen, folks, you don't get it. It's not about you. It's about him. You can't live your life individually. You're connected to Central Baptist Church if you're a believer. And you make a difference in this community, whether you want to accept it or not. And whether you want to hide or not, you can't. But I want to tell you this, on the invisible part, here's what I want to really give you, and we'll close. You're doing more than you realize. I don't really think much about it, Brother Dave. We've given so long to missions, honestly. My wife and I, every week, when I write out my tithe check and building and stuff, I do my mission. I don't even think about it. I really don't. I don't think, well, man, what could I be buying with that? You know, that's an investment in souls. I'm going to be honest with you, we're excited about it, always want to do more. I mean, Lord, if we can do more, that'd be great. So I don't think much about it. But here's the thing. I was thinking, of course, yesterday and this morning a little bit on it. And I thought, you know, I wonder if we added up the investment over the years, I wonder how many souls have been reached that I have no idea about. I mean, I have no idea. Why do you do it? I believe. I believe what he says is true. I believe that what I cannot see, God is doing. And here's the thing about Christianity, folks. You don't always have to see it. We live so much by sight, and my Bible says, walk not by sight, but by faith. And there are certain things we do, like missions, that we don't always have a missionary in every month, every week. And when they come, we get a short little a blurb, if you could say, a little blip, you know, of what's taking place. We have no idea who's being impacted. No idea. Well, we see it sometimes here. A tract that is left, an invitation that's made. 2, 3, 4 years later, somebody comes to Central Baptist Church. And they say, so-and-so invited me. So we get glimpses of it. But I thought and said, you know what? You know why I'm involved in missions? I believe in it. I believe in it. And although I can see what the church is doing here, I can see a little bit about what you're doing there. I can't see it all. Some of it's invisible to me. But because I believe the Word of God and God's parables, if I plant the seed, if I put it in, it will slowly grow and be visible one day. And it is. We have 2 churches in Taiwan, and Central Baptist Church is a part of that. It's a small part, but we're still a part. We're a part of that. We have churches all over the world because we've decided to invest in them. And you know what? It's worth it. Whether you see it or not, we believe what the Word of God says. And we know you will see it one day. Because remember what our theme is, Thy Kingdom Come? One day you'll see it literally. And you and I will be living in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that we help build. Because God said, you're my hands, you're my feet, you're my voice. Go build my kingdom and I'll come back and rule it for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that day. And that's why every day I get up and I serve the Lord. And no matter what comes my way, we do what God wants. Why? Because I don't always have to see it to know that it's going to happen. Why? Because he said it would. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. Well, we know the principles of your word. Small things can become great. What I think of so many illustrations of that, Lord, in the Word of God, as well as in life, of how small things became great. Our small gifts can do great things. Lord, we may think that we're small in stature and cannot do much, but surrendered to you, great things can be accomplished. And Lord, the principle is simple. That which is small and that which is often not seen produces fruit and great works for your kingdom. If we'll just follow your word. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that even as a small church here in Ponca City, Oklahoma, we can have a great impact around the world and in our community. And Lord, it takes time. One of the things I did notice about this passage, it wasn't overnight. The seed must be planted, and it takes time. That's a whole other point, Lord, for it to grow. But the husbandman plants it and waters it, and by faith believes it will pop up. Lady puts the leaven in, and Lord, everything rises. She believes it'll do its work. She walks away. She doesn't stand there waiting for it. She walks away, knowing it'll do its work. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that as small as we might be, Lord, you can use us to do great things if we'll just surrender to you. Lord, it's our missions conference. We're praying for our missionaries, and we're praying for what you want us to do. So, Lord, help each one of us, maybe even take some time today to say, Lord, what would you have me to do in the area of missions? Even the smallest amount, Lord, you can multiply. If you can take a few fishes and bread, feed 5, 10,000, you can take a few dollars and do great things with it. Or just help us be involved in some way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our conference is always a time for us to come and pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Our invitation time is a prayer time for that. And say, Lord, if you'd impress upon my heart what our family should do, we have a couple weeks to pray about that. It's a good day to start. But also, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, is what the church is all about, helping people repent of their sins and find Jesus and go to heaven. Our altar workers on both front rows here would love to talk to you. Just come and say, listen, I need to find out. Got some questions, some spiritual questions. Can you help me? You bet. They'd love to. Whatever your need is, you come as we sing. Page 155, Have Thine Own Way.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present with us in our worship services. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.